Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We have embarked on a new teaching series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. This will be quite an extensive series dealing with the basic doctrines of the Scriptures. The Scriptures containing all 66 individual books that make up the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And we have been looking at the Scriptures themselves, the doctrine of bibliology, which simply defined means the doctrine of the Bible or the doctrine of the Scriptures. We are analyzing the Bible as a whole, claiming to be the Word of God. And we said that it is, properly defined, a special revelation given by God to man, revealing God's thoughts. The Bible is a revelation of God coming from Him and flowing through and to man. The Bible is the only inspired and infallible divine revelation ever given to man, and are the supreme authority in all matters of faith and morals. This is important here. That affirmation, that claim, separates us from other main branches of Christendom, specifically the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Orthodox Church, because they believe their church tradition, formed over the long centuries outside of the canon of Scripture, is a companion to Scripture and is equal in authority, because they believe that church tradition has also been inspired by God. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. When the New Testament writers speak of tradition, they are talking about those teachings given by the apostles that in the end became an integral part of the canon of Scripture. They weren't talking about doctrines and teachings outside of Scripture that were not included in Scripture and then claimed that these extra biblical traditions had equal weight and authority with Scripture. They never taught that. So Rome and the Eastern Orthodox Church have erred in this way. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church, with their false doctrine of the papacy, believed that the Pope himself sits above Scripture, and he is deemed infallible when he speaks ex cathedra from the papal chair. He is infallible. And he and the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, made up of the cardinals and bishops working in concert with him, they are the supreme authority for the church. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. Scripture contradicts their blasphemous and autocratic claims for supreme authority. The Scriptures themselves are the supreme authority in all matters of faith and morals. This is the concept clearly found in the Old Testament, and certainly it is found in the New Testament as well. Jesus said in John 12, placing the authority of God's Word even above Himself, He said, "It will, on the last day, it will not be I who will judge you, but the Word. The word I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day." So that's quite a claim there by the Lord Himself when He made that statement. Yes, in John 12, 47 and 48, Jesus says this, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him." That's interesting. In other words, Jesus by himself does not judge him. But what does? The Lord goes on to say, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So the word of God will be the basis for judgment when each individual stands before God in the last day. So Scripture, the word of God, is the supreme authority. The Scriptures were verbally inspired, word for word. This is what's called plenary inspiration, P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. That word simply means completely, fully, and so forth. So when we say the Scriptures are plenary, verbally inspired, they are inspired from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the Scriptures are completely inspired. As they were originally written. We're not, when we talk about divine inspiration, we're not talking about the copies and translations of Scripture. We're talking about the original autographs that were written by the inspired writers of Scripture. This inspired divine word flowed through the human agents, or mediums in a good sense, involving their emotions, personality, thoughts, frames of reference, historical context, without contradicting or violating each other. In this mode, the supernatural mode of divine inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh, that's Hebrew for the Holy Spirit, superintended, guided, guarded, and preserved each writer's thoughts, phrases, and words from any error, omission, inaccuracy, mistake, and error. Now, the proof text, the text for divine inspiration par excellence, would be 2 Timothy 3:16. And we're going to look at this text and refer back to it many times in our teaching on the inspiration of the Scriptures, the divine inspiration. And we'll look at that here soon. But let me just say that what do we mean by the Scriptures? Before we delve into what divine inspiration is, the mode, methods, and means and meaning of the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, what do we mean by the Scriptures? What do we mean by the Bible? Well, the word Bible itself comes from the Greek word meaning book, biblios. And it is from this Greek word we get our English word Bible from. Now, the word Bible itself is not used in Scripture. The Greek word biblios is used often. So, biblios means book. And when we talk about many books referred to as Bibles in the Scripture, they can refer to several writings of several writers of the Scripture. They are called Bibles or books. The Book of Moses, Mark 12:26. The Book of Isaiah, Luke 3:4-17-18. The Book of Psalms, Luke 20:42, Acts 1:20. The Book of the Prophets, Acts 7:42. The Book of the Torah, or the Law, Galatians 3:10. The prophecy of this book, Revelation calls itself, in Revelation 22:7, 9, 10, and 18. The Bible, as Kevin J. Connor says, is, quote, the divine library consisting of 66 separate yet related books. It is the book of all books, priceless and incomparable. Unquote. The two main divisions of the New Covenant Bible are the Berit Yashanah, that's Hebrew for the Old Covenant, or what we call the Old Testament, and the Berit Hadashah, that's Hebrew for what is called the New Covenant, what we call the New Testament. In Judaism, the canon of Scripture only begins and ends with Genesis to Malachi. And they have three divisions for their Bible. That would be the Torah, the law. The Ketuvim, that would be the writings, mainly consisting of the historical books of the Old Testament, although I believe Daniel is part of the Ketuvim, even though it is history and prophecy, a combination of both. More prophecy than history in that book. More foretelling of future events, some of which have already occurred. And then the third division is the Navaim, the prophets. So the word Tanakh is the Hebrew word for the Old Testament Bible that Jews accept. And it is an acronym for Torah, Ketuvim, and Navaim, Tanakh. But for the New Testament believer, the Bible contains both the Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament has 39 books, and the New Testament contains 27 books. And though they are 66 books written by different authors in different places and at different times in history, when taken together, they compositely make up one unified book proclaiming basically one message, and that is the comings of Messiah. The comings meaning in His first coming and His second coming. So we use the word comings in a plural to refer to Messiah's first and second advents. Though the Scriptures are obviously written by men, the Scriptures are God's word to man. They are His thoughts revealed to man, and the method of recording those thoughts came by way of inspiration. Over 2,000 times, the Bible or the Scriptures are spoken of or alluded as the Word of God. That's amazing. Over 2,000 times the Bible calls itself the Word of God, the written Word of God. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is the living Word, John 1, 1 and 2, the Word made flesh. And the Bible, containing all 66 books making up Scripture, is the written Word. Both are congruent to one another. Both are complementary to one another. Both are the Logos. The living Word is revealed in the written Word, and the written Word leads us to the living Word. The written Word leads us to the living Word. They are one. One is an extrapolation and an embodiment of the other. The word Scripture means a writing or writings. And it is used in contrast with all of the uninspired writings of men. This would include those religious books which claim to be a Word of God, but upon proper inspection from logic, history, and the Bible itself, these other religious books fail the litmus test for being considered a true inspired Word of God. We can't get in right now to why the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita, the writings of Baha'u'llah, of the Baha'i faith, we can't get into detail right now why these, though they claim to be a word from God, are not a word from God and thus must be categorically rejected on the grounds of history, logic, common sense, and, above all, rejected on the grounds that they contradict the Scriptures containing all 66 books of the Bible. The word Scriptures is used, I believe, once in the Bible. I believe it's in the Old Testament it's used once. Let me correct myself. The word Scriptures for the Bible is used once in the Old Testament. Daniel 10:21. But I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So here we have an angel telling Daniel, or telling him that no one can go successfully oppose the scripture of truth. Amen. The word scripture, of course, is used repeatedly throughout the New Testament, both plural and singular, scripture and scriptures. I'll just give you a few verses here. Mark 12:10, Mark 15:28, Luke 4:21, John 2:22, Romans 4:3, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, where we are told all scripture is inspired by God. And then for the plural use of the scriptures, Matthew 21:42, 26:54 and 56, Mark 12:24, Luke 24:27, John 5:39, Romans 16:26, 2 Timothy 3:15, 1 Corinthians 15:3, 2 Peter 3:16, and the phrase "the Holy Scriptures" is also found in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:15, Romans 1:2. So those are just some sample passages in the Word of God where the Word of God is called the Scriptures. It's also called, God's Word is also called the Oracles of God, Romans 3:2 and 1 Peter 4:11. Now, when we say the Bible comprises the Old and New Testaments, Testament simply means covenant. In Hebrew, the Old Covenant is called the Berit Yashanah, and the New Covenant is called the Berit Hadashah. And the Christian canon is divided into two sections according to the two major covenants God has made. We have the covenant of the law, the Old Testament, and the new covenant of Messiah called the New Testament. And God's dealings with man are centered around these two. While the Old Testament primarily focuses on God's dealings with Israel, the New Testament focuses on God's dealings with the whole world under the gospel of grace, salvation given through Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant foretold, though, the coming of the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31:31-34, and Jesus the Messiah as the one who inaugurated and ratified the New Covenant, came to bring this to pass. So, when we talk about the inspiration of the Word of God, we're talking about the Holy Scriptures that comprise 66 books of the Bible, 39 books of the Old Testament, and the 27 books of the New Testament. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, let's go back to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 concerning the Scriptures. Paul says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All, notice that, all Scripture, not some, not most, but all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. So the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the Word of God, the Scriptures, all of them have been inspired. The word here for inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16 is a Greek word, theopneustos, and it is translated inspiration. It simply means God breathed. And reminds us when God made man a living being after he created his physical body from the ground of the earth. After he did that, it says in Genesis 2:7, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Also, we read of the physical and national restoration of Israel, which is happening in our day, in Ezekiel 37. They are physically alive, but yet remain spiritually dead. They do not have the life of God in them. So, when they are physically restored, we are told there was no ruach in them, but God breathed upon them, and they became spiritually alive. Remember also, Jesus breathed upon his disciples on the morning of the resurrection, telling them to receive the breath of the Spirit of life. When we speak of inspiration, it is a word in the Greek for the act of inhaling air into the lungs, inhalation, and then the release of that breath called exhaling or exhalation. The act of breathing, but Paul is speaking to Timothy here about the act of breathing into. So, with regard to Scripture, God's Spirit breathed into the writers of Scripture, inspiring them to accurately record God's thoughts to man. The Scriptures are the exhalation of that breath of God, if you will. The intake came when the Holy Spirit gave them what to write, and the Scriptures are the exhalation, the release of that divine, inspiring breath of God. With regard to the Scriptures, inspiration speaks of the influence of the Spirit of God on the mind and soul of man. The divine influence exerted on the writers of Scripture by which they are instructed. Webster's Dictionary defines inspiration as, quote, the supernatural influence of the Spirit of God on the human mind by which the prophets and apostles and sacred writers were qualified to set forth divine truth without any mixture of error, unquote. The Scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, literally inbreathed or breathed out by God. And throughout the process of inspiration, sometimes God would dictate to the person what to write, as with much of the Torah. Other times God told the writers of Scripture to write what they saw in a vision, in an act, or moved upon the thoughts of their mind. Often the Lord used their minds, vocabularies, and experiences to produce His own perfect, infallible, inerrant Word. That is an observation keenly noted by John MacArthur in his comments on 2 Timothy 3:16. Biblical inspiration is that activity of the Holy Spirit through which He supernaturally and invisibly, in a mysterious way, filled the human spirit of the biblical writers, superintending, directing, guiding, and overruling them, so that in the end there arose, as a product of this inspiration, an infallible written Word wrought by the Holy Spirit, a sacred record, a book of God from God to man, with which the Spirit of God organically unites with Himself. Now, we are not like some fundamentalists who border on bibliolatry. They worship the Bible as God Himself. No. However, the Word of God is God speaking, and it has the same authority as if God were speaking to us face to face. So to reject the Word of God is to reject God, because His thoughts, His law, His guidelines, His rules, His plan is revealed in Scripture completely, finally and fully from Genesis to Revelation. So if you reject Scripture, you reject God. And if you reject its inspiration from cover to cover, you are rejecting God and impugning the authority of His Word. Again, inspiration is different from revelation. Inspiration is the mode or method which God employed in inspiring Scripture. This must be distinguished from its content and result. Revelation, if you remember, we taught on that for several lessons, is the communication of God's truth, His thoughts, which could not be discovered by human reason or human intellect. It is God unveiling sovereignly, unveiling His person and purpose to man, without which man would be in the dark concerning the mind of God, the will of God, and the plan of God. Revelation is possible because of the nature of God. It is probable because of the fact that man is God's creation, and there has to be communication between the Creator and the creature. It is credible because the character of God, and it is necessary because of the communication gap that exists between God and man through sin. That's an analysis that both E.H. Bancroft in his Christian Theology and Kevin J. Connor in his The Foundations of Christian Doctrine lay out. Divine revelation is possible, it's probable, it's credible, it is necessary. Don't fall into the trap, then, of thinking that the Bible is man's sublimest and most noble thoughts about God, his opinions of who God is and what he thinks God is like and what he's going to do. No. The Bible comes from heaven to earth. It is not a product of man on earth reaching up to heaven. The Bible is not man's thoughts about God. It is God's thoughts expressed through the human thoughts of Scripture. There's a big difference. The Scriptures are God revealing Himself and His purposes to man. Divine knowledge communicated by the Spirit of God through revelation, which holy men recorded by inspiration. Revelation addresses how God communicated His thoughts to man, and inspiration is that the way it was written and recorded. All that may be known of God in this present life, then, is founded in and upon the Scriptures. In this written supernatural revelation of God, God has revealed His nature, His character, His being, and His plan. In the Scriptures, God has revealed the purpose of man's existence and His redemption plan for mankind. Again, these things could not be discovered by human ingenuity or intellectual effort or his reasonings. It came only by God's sovereign and supernatural revelation. Now, when we talk about inspiration, we are describing the process by which the revelation was recorded. Revelation deals with the impartation of divine truth, whereas inspiration has to deals with the recording of that divine truth. And that we must keep forefront in our minds. Revelation is distinct from inspiration, but they work together. First, the revelation, and then the inspiration to empower the writers of Scripture to faithfully and inerrantly record God's thoughts to man. The end product is the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. More next time. I'm out of time this time. Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.